chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with thee for thy sake, or well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxes, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. I want to talk about some blessings this morning. First of all, God said, Get out of thy country, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. There's a blessing in separation. And in all of these kinds of separation, separation from a particular place, get out of thy country. When God tells you to leave a place, or tells you there's a place you ought to be, that's where the blessing is, and nowhere else. You see, if you're going to have the blessing of God, all you need to have the timing right. There's a blessing of being in the right place at the right time, with the right companions, doing the right thing. And he said, not only get out of thy country, but from thy kindred. There's a thing called guilt by association. I was down visiting my brother in South Carolina. My sister-in-law was telling me about a young man who got in trouble, and he was just giving a ride to some other young men. I think he offered them a ride home. And on the way, just a schoolboy, my understanding was, and they said, stop here at this house. And he stopped there, and I suppose he knew what they were doing, and they went in and broke in a house and stole some things. And eventually they were apprehended, and he was in trouble because he was driving the car and just had offered them, you know, do a good deed. I'm here, I'll take you guys home. But he was guilty by association. And there are some people that the Scripture tells us don't associate with. Have no fellowship with an angry man, with a furious man. Thou shalt not go. Why? Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You see, if you are a good friend of an angry, furious, every time something happens, or in order to get their way, a lot of times people go into a rage in order to get their own way, and they've learned that behavior, and it works in most cases. They just go into a rage, and everybody gives in to them, or people eventually learn, well, we better give in to him or else he will go into a rage, and so they just do it automatically. Well, he's saying if you get to be too familiar and friendly association and run with somebody like that long enough, you'll pick up that behavior. A lot of children pick up that behavior, and it becomes a family trait. You might almost say a family tradition that anger is used for people to get their way. So he says, don't run with certain people. That's, Solomon said, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, and we're going to get all kinds of spoil, and we're going to steal, and we're going to shed blood, he said, don't run with that kind of crowd, or they'll end up influencing you, and you'll end up becoming a participant. As that saying is, a man is known by the company that he keeps. So get out, he said, of thy kindred. There are some people that you have to stay and you ought to stay away from. The Bible says to flee fornication. And there again, Solomon talked about a loose and sensual woman. He said, just stay away from her. Don't think that you're going to convert somebody by dating them and change them. I'm reminded of something Bill Gothard said. They would tell him, oh, I'm going to date this young man and I'm going to change him into a wonderful Christian. He said, I looked in my Bible for missionary dating. He said, I didn't find a single reference anywhere. It doesn't work that way, because what ends up happening is they end up converting you. That's not the purpose of courtship and dating, to convert someone. Not by any means. The purpose is to find the best possible person and marry them. It doesn't work that way, and that's not the way it's supposed to work. Stay away from certain people. I even finally heard it. I'd heard so much advice being given along those lines. And I finally heard a man say, I had never heard this before, but he said, after all this counseling of married couples in trouble, he said, I've come to the conclusion that more than all the counseling put together that we can do after a couple is married, more important than all of that is who they chose to marry in the first place. And that is usually decided by who they decide to run with in the first place. And remember, birds of a feather really do flock together. So if you're flocking with the wrong crowd, what you need to do is change the kind of bird that you are and have some real repentance and heart change, and then you'll start wanting to run with the right kind of people. He said, get out of your country, get away from your kindred, and then he said, from your father's house and to a land that I will show thee. Hallelujah. Now, in a spiritual sense, what does it mean to get away from your father's house? You know, we have to, ye must, Jesus said, be born again. Whether or not he tells us specifically, get away from your father's house, in a spiritual sense, we all need a new father. And that's what it means when you're born again, you take on a new father. You're regenerated, you're regened, and you have a new father, a new family, new brothers and sisters. So he said, get away from your father's house. And I think it also means there are areas in your, in every one of our lives that we have to sanctify that deal particularly with our family heritage. We know, many of us know, what the skeletons are in our own family's closets, the problems that they have. Now, different families have different tendencies, and they have different problems. I mentioned that some families, it's rage. They have the reputation, oh, they're a bunch of hotheads. Even some ethnic groups, the hot-blooded Latins, have the reputation of being very volatile. And that's their particular area of problem. I'm from a Scottish descent. Now, they were well known. Before there was all the Jewish jokes, it used to be Scottish jokes about them being so tight and stingy with their money. And so I know that's a particular ethnic problem that I have and I have to deal with. And the Bible is full of this ethnic problems, or people would call it racism in this day and time, and they would call it prejudice and bigotry and all of those things. But I call it truth because it is true. The Bible's full of it. Read it. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Paul said one of their own prophets said that about him. He said, which record is true? That's a true account of the general tendency of the Cretans. So don't tell the Cretans they're just like every other ethnic group. He said, wherefore, rebuke them that they be sound in faith. So part of this getting out of our father's house is recognizing what are the particular problems that we inherited from our fathers. You know, maybe I inherited that stinginess because way back the line somewhere, those Scottish people, there was a man who was real tight. If you read the book Kidnapped by Robert Louis Stevenson, he has one there. Ebenezer Scrooge, he must have been the typical Scotchman and was particularly tight. But recognize it, admit it. First step towards solving a problem is to be willing to admit there is a problem. There is a blessing in every one of these areas of separation. And by the same token, if you refuse any of these, then you're going to lack the blessing that goes with each one of these. I believe every blessing of God is conditional. And I know there's a lot of talk. I heard just a week or so, maybe this last week or week before, on Dr. James Dobson's program, and he's written a book, When God Doesn't Make Sense, and he's talking about when bad things happen to good people. But he had a fellow on there, a man and wife, and they were talking about their son, and he had gotten killed in a robbery, and how that it was just one of those things that was unexplainable and a bad thing that happened to good people. But they went on, and I listened for a while, and I thought, well, I wonder about this. And they went, and there may be some, there's some unexplained things. I'm not saying I can explain everything, but they went on with the story, Come to find out, this young man was in rebellion against God. He was in rebellion against his parents. Now, before he died, he did tell them, he said, which gave them hope, and I don't wish ill. I don't wish anybody goes to hell. But he told his parents, he said, well, I'm working my way back to the God that you serve. But he said, I'm not going to be like you are in my own way. You know, I'm going to be that. But at the time that he was murdered, he was, from the gist of what they were saying, he was still either in rebellion or semi-rebellion. He was probably not at the place where God wanted him to be, or where his parents wanted him to be, or doing the thing that God wanted him to be doing, or what his parents would have been pleased with him doing. And that may well be why he got killed, because he got out from under God's protection. You see, you disobey God's commandments, or even disobey the authorities that God's placed over you, and you say, I'm going to do what I want to do, and you go out there, and you're out from under His protection. And God's not obligated, or we might say God's not as obligated to protect those in rebellion. He's really not obligated at all. God has some great promises of protection to the righteous. To those that are in God's will, in His place, and doing His will, I believe God will protect them until they finish the work. How long do I want to live? I want to live until I finish the work that God gives me to do. Isn't that what Jesus said just before He was crucified? He prayed there in the garden and said, I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said when he was facing the chop block? He said, I have finished my course. Right. And so I'm now ready to be offered. When you get to the place where you can say, I've finished that work, and that could be at 33 and a half, as it was with Christ, or whatever age, Paul being an aged man, whatever time that is. But I believe that God will protect His people until they finish the purpose for which He put them on this earth, if they stay within those boundaries. I know a lot of people have the attitude, you got a set time, and when they call your number, I hear men say this, somebody dies. Men I work with have said it often. Well, when they call your number, your time's up, you're going. But that verse that says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, is not the only one in the Bible that deals with that subject. There's a lot of them that promise long life to the righteous. Even honor your father and mother, that your days may be long on the earth. And then there's also the wicked shall be cut short. The wicked shall not live out half his days. So, yes, there is an appointed time. But I believe that God takes, when He sets that appointment, He takes into consideration our obedience or our rebellion, and acts accordingly. There are many scriptures that deal with that. But these are the blessings of all these kinds of separation. Well, then Abraham, he does leave. He doesn't leave all of his kindred. You know, he takes Lot along. And later on, God has to bring in contention till they have to separate. And he goes not first, he goes up to Haran, doesn't go all the way to Canaan. And then his father's along there, and his father dies, and he leaves. Well, there's a famine in the land. And I heard a fellow say that it's interesting to study the famines that are in the Bible, and how people reacted to those famines. And he said the ones who left when God didn't tell them to leave, they reacted to the famine, and they reacted and said, well, you know, God can't provide for us here. Now, I know there's times when one time there was a famine, and God sent a raven to feed Elijah, and then until the brook dried up, and then God said, well, now you got provision somewhere else. Go to this widow, and she's going to provide for you. But he said, otherwise, if God doesn't tell them to leave, and they leave on account of famine, and one incident that comes to mind is Ruth and them. They left on account of famine, ended up losing, going down to Moab there, and Naomi, I should say, she left, and they ended up losing everything. Well, here, Abraham, there's a famine. And so it doesn't say God told him to go into Egypt, but he decided, there's famine here, I'm going down into Egypt. And bad things happened to him there in Egypt. They say that's where he picked up Hagar, who later on Sarah then used to have Ishmael. And all those trouble that they've had with the Ishmaelites all down through the years. He was deceived. He became afraid down there. And he acted out of fear. And he tried to deceive the Egyptians. And you know what? That same thing of deceit. Notice how it plagued the next generation. Isaac did that. And then the third generation, why, Jacob, he was just named crook. His name, his very name meant crook and deceiver. He was just deceiving his own father, Isaac, in order to get a blessing, taking advantage of Esau's hunger and faint-heartedness and tempting him and stealing getting the birthright, making a deal there for the birthright. And Laban, the way he did him with the cattle. And then he ended up getting deceived himself, and his own children deceived him and said, Joseph has been slain by a wild beast. But you could make the argument there that all that deceit started with Abraham down there in Egypt, afraid of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh. And most scholars would argue and say he never should have went there in the first place. There's no account here where the God ever told him to leave the land of Canaan. He told him, go to Canaan. And when God tells you, go to Canaan, you go to Canaan and you stay there until God says, leave Canaan. But he went down into Egypt for a while and got into many problems. As I say, there is a place, and I think one of the lessons we ought to recognize in this, that place that God sends you, He may send you to a place and then send a famine to that place. Could that be the testing that comes to every man's life to see if he's going to stay in the place where God sent him? That seems to be what it was here. And isn't testing oftentimes associated with famine, with hunger? Even Jesus there led out in the wilderness fasting in a place of famine, if you will, and a place of hunger to be tested of the devil for 40 days and nights. And so even in marriages, and for some reason this week, I've been hearing about so many separations with a friend of mine Friday night, and he's a Pentecostal holiness boy, thought he was marrying a Pentecostal holiness wife, and she's left him, deserted him. We were sitting there and after church, went up to Brother Asher's meeting, and his friend came by, and a young man. His wife had ran off and deserted him. He said, young women have just gone crazy this day. He said, my wife's left me, your wife's left you. And he named another friend of his wife, name another one. Four people right there. Just heard of another one this morning. The details skipped my mind. Well, anyway, I think sometimes what happens, there's even a famine in marriage. That's what I'm getting at. Sometimes there's some dry places, some emotional famines, some testing times. Are you going to? The emotion's all gone. The honeymoon is over with. Now what are you going to do? You're going to break your vow and just walk away and leave your responsibility? Forget the promises that you made before God and man? That's what they're doing it in record numbers. And in this day and time, I read this a few years ago, it's more the women doing it than the men. And doing it without any justifiable cause. I mean, they're not saying, well, he beat me up, or he was unfaithful, he neglected, he gambled away all the money. They're not giving, a lot of them are just saying, well, I just decided I didn't want to be married anymore. So I left. They don't have what it takes. They don't have the character. Something's severely lacking in their life to say, I made a promise till death do us part, and I'm going to keep my vow regardless. There comes testing times in marriage. Emotions come and go. C.S. Lewis said, we are creatures of undulation. We rise and we fall, and we rise and we fall. But he said the point he was making, our character needs to keep us on an even keel to where we do what's right, even when we don't feel like doing what's right. When we don't feel any love or any emotion at all, we say, I promised, and I'm going to keep my word. It's a thing about people are not their words so oftentimes, even of Christians. It doesn't mean anything anymore. They'll make a promise. They'll be feeling good and feeling generous. They'll make a promise, so I'll do thus and so for you. Then it comes time to do it, and they're feeling lazy and indifferent, so they don't do it. Their promise, their word, doesn't mean anything to them. That's what to them. Scripture says it's better not to make a vow than to make it and break it. And when you make a vow, defer not to pay it. And don't try to make excuses. Even if you make a promise, and this is what will often happen. I believe God brings these situations about to test us. Sometimes I've made a promise to do something, and I was thinking, well, it'll cost me X amount of dollars to do that. But the whole situation changes. And all at once, it's going to cost me 10 times what I thought it was to do that. Now I'm put to the test. Am I going to keep my word? I'm going to say, well, the situation's changed. Now it's going to cost me 10 times as much. I can't do that. No, you pay it. You do it regardless, because your word is more important than extra money. And there are scriptures that deal with that very subject. Well, there's a blessing in passing the test. Everybody's going to be tested. And as I've often said, when I teach like this, when I teach on something, I've oftentimes seen the time that the very next week or so, I'm tested on the very thing that I taught. And sometimes I've failed those tests. You know, try preaching on patience. And then watch somebody put your patience to the test. Sometimes on the way home, sometimes even on the way home, you'll get stopped by a police officer. That happened to me once. He'll put you to the test of whether or not you believe what you said. Jesus said there are blessings of attitude. And I think what he was telling us, is the main thing about blessing is attitude. The Beatitudes, most everybody's familiar with them. The reason why they're called the Beatitudes is they deal with our attitudes. And he's saying, you want to be blessed by God? Keep a good attitude. Always stay humble. Always have the attitude, I can do better, I can get better. Rather than having the attitude of, I've arrived, have the attitude of Paul, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's an attitude of humility. An attitude of humility is not a, I never will amount to anything and I never can do anything, but rather, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Without Him, I can do nothing. So a true attitude, a biblical attitude of humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so on. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Right. We should always mourn and grieve over, first of all, over our own sins when we're a sinner, but even over the sins of the nation and of other people. It should make us sad. It shouldn't make us glad that, oh, God's going to get them. There Ezekiel was told, I believe it was the prophet Ezekiel, said, go through the land. And in that day of backslidden nation and wickedness, and he said, look for every man who sighs and cries for the abominations. And he said, put a mark on them. They're going to be spared when judgment falls. But these other people who are apathetic, one reporter said, went on the street and asked the question, what are our two biggest problems? And the first person he came to said, I don't know and I don't care. He said, that's it, ignorance and apathy. Two biggest problems we're facing. And so it is. I don't know and I don't care. I hear that oftentimes. I don't care. I don't care. Well, that's a bad attitude that God is never going to bless. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Yield your rights. Don't always demand your rights. Christ didn't demand His rights. If He demanded His rights, we wouldn't be saved this morning. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Himself the form of a servant, humbled Himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. If you ever wondering about your attitude, it's always good to check. Now, what would Christ, His attitude be in this situation? And what did He say about it? Christ was the man with the perfect, the only man who kept a perfect attitude at all times. And I believe that's why He started out, all of His teaching, started out with what? The Beatitudes. Because that's the most important thing about us. You know, ultimately, we can't change other people. And many times, there are circumstances that we cannot change. But we can always change our attitude towards other people and towards the circumstances. We can always control our attitude with the help of God. Sometimes we have to pray through over an attitude. And I even believe that's what Jesus was saying when He said, you know, whoever hates his brother in his heart is a murderer. He's got an attitude of hatred toward his brother. He hasn't done anything yet. Whoever looks on a woman to lust after her had committed adultery with his heart. He's got an attitude of lust and adultery. And so it is, He's saying, deal with that attitude and you won't have to suffer judgment for bad actions. If you deal with bad attitudes and repent of bad attitudes, you'll never have to suffer judgment because of bad actions. And that's one of the things Jesus is telling us. Always have a merciful attitude. Always have hunger and thirst for righteousness. And always be pure in your heart motive. Always have the right motive for what you're doing. And then be a peacemaker. I learned more about even our laws of our land teach us that our laws require you to be a peacemaker. If there's somebody who's wanting to fight you, you're supposed to try to make peace. If somebody comes up to you and announces, I want to fight you, and you just haul off and punch them in the face, you're guilty of assault. Do you know that? They said they wanted to fight you. You're supposed to say, well, I don't want to fight. And even that's where they say you're supposed to flee to the farthest corner of your house. And then if they're still coming at you to do you harm, then you can shoot them, and it's self-defense. But if you have not tried to make peace and tried to be a peacemaker as much as you can, you're actually guilty before our laws. They're based on these principles. An attitude of peace. Peace is an attitude. And Jesus taught, well, he taught many things about how to be blessed. Even he said spiritual, having spiritual insight. He told Peter, blessed are your eyes, for they see. He told his disciples. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. So there's a blessing to those who have spiritual insight. But I believe every one of these attitudes play a part in how much spiritual insight that we're going to have in each situation we face. Hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. The way I usually tell my wife, if she asks me a question that I don't want to answer, I say, I don't know and care less. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Glad you're here today. Great lesson, Brother Richard. Praise God. Amen. And that's good, you know. Amen. Apathy and ignorance. Praise God. That's bad. Lord bless you. As you give a home mission offering to Brother Corn, sing Sister Lamb a little bit. Amen. Brother Jim Lawson, come get ready to sing for us here a little bit. Amen.